Well, good afternoon, brethren. We got the sound up yet? Already? Not sure what's going on. Maybe the mic's on. Got it? Okay, we're good. Good to go. All right, well, it's good to be here. Glad to have a big crowd here today. Well, we were here last Sabbath. You missed out on a great sermon by Gary Petty. So some of you came over from Dallas, and it was very worthwhile, believe me. So, good friend, long time. Seemed like we're having a number of pastors that are passing on. And that's very frightening in one sense, that we are pretty shorthanded as it is. And then we're looking at the situation we have in Europe right now, and it's very sobering when you see a power like Russia move across and take over Ukraine, and you watch the news, and you feel the comfort of your own home. And you just think of these people. I looked at this one apartment house that had been blown up, and there was a baby crying in the background. And you think, you know, the subways are crowded. People are just everywhere. They can't get food. They can't get gas. They can't get money. And we are very much blessed that we are still in comfort. And it reminds you of what Hitler did in World War II. He just took off and went straight into Poland and went right across Poland and then never stopped. So what's Putin going to do? Is he going to reunite? It's the old Soviet Union that he had. Well, something to be praying about, brethren, and certainly be looking daily and on your knees and looking at and praying for the people in Ukraine that are trapped under those situations. I'd like for you to turn to Jeremiah 7, verse 23 to open up here. Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, a very powerful statement. God makes it several times in the scriptures. I just picked this one. He said, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, okay, obey my voice, and I will be their God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." And God emphasized that over and over again. You know, God takes care of us over. I've got to tell a personal story here. I don't usually do this, but some of you may not know that I ran away at home. I ran away from home when I was 5 years old. Yep. Just said I'd had it. Enough's enough. My parents were the people that expected me to obey their voice, keep their commands. And as a result, they took care of me, they fed me and clothed me and whatever. But, you know, there comes a time when that's just too much. At 5 years old, I was out of there. My mother didn't regret anything. She didn't even stop me. She said, "It's cold outside." She got my coat. She got my scarf. She got a hat. She got my mittens. And then she said, "You're going a long ways. You better pack a lunch." So she packed the lunch, marched me to the door, opened the door, pushed me out, and I was out in the cold, and the door closed behind me, and I said, "Yay, free at last." Well, that lasted about 15 feet from the house, and then I came back, knocked on the door, told her I had to go to the bathroom. Yeah, this was the same lady that tucked me in at night, kissed me goodnight, told me she loved me. And she taught me my prayers every night. So I went to the bathroom. I came in, had my coat off, scarf off, hat off, gloves off, and decided I'd go play somewhere in the house. So nothing. She never mentioned a word to me in all my career or my life at home. And I went on to college and whatever and never said a word about my runaway. But it was a good lesson because all I had to do, I had the warmth and comfort and the protection of my parents. And all I had to do was obey their voice. And they would provide everything else for me. Isn't that what God does for us all the time? Well, we live in a very violent world right now. The majority of the world has rejected God and refused to obey his voice. And refuse to keep his commandments, they completely reject God or anything to do with him. And that's the world we live in, and we're living with the results of that and they're getting farther and farther away constantly. In Hosea, there's a very interesting scripture there. I'll just go back and rehearse this. He says in Hosea 4 and verse 5, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The rejection of God, his way of life, to even studying the word of God, is not being done in the world today, really the way God wants it to be done. How blessed we are that we have God's word in being instructed in keeping in understanding his knowledge. "You have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being a priest, for because you have forgotten the law of your God, and I also will forget your children." So we pay the penalty that God says, "I welcome you back." I mean, you can go to Amos, and he says he had all these punishments that he handed out. But in every case, he said, "Yet they never returned to me." No matter what happened, they didn't return to God. You would think that with everything going on, people would be turning to God on their knees and keeping the law of God regularly, but it isn't happening. So we have a unique opportunity mentioned in our sermonette here earlier. The Passover is fast approaching. And with the old world, our world in total disarray, the Passover is ever more important than ever else, ever more, I would think. And it's something we need to focus on. Now, I'm going to put my cheaters on today, which I don't normally, and I broke them yesterday, so they may fall off my head, so you'll get a laugh out of that, or if I can't even get them on. Okay. The Passover is fast approaching, as I mentioned, and consequently, are we as God's people preparing for that event and that day? Do we in the Church of God really put in the time required to properly prepare for the Passover? Or will it be a last-minute situation where you're grabbing your towel and your bucket for doing the foot washing and you run out of the house last minute and you sit in the church and just before they do the service, you suddenly start praying and asking God to remember you and forgive you your sins and this sort of thing? Are we preparing ahead of time, on our knees, searching the scriptures every day for what God wants us to do? So if that's a question I have, I've done it myself. I hate to admit that, but I have. I've been busy, and then suddenly it's the Passover evening, and you're dashing around, getting dressed, getting showered, and whatever else, and you head off to church, and you're not really prepared the way you should be for searching out and gathering yourself up and studying God's word. There's no question when you think about it, but I'm thinking that sometimes we don't fully comprehend the full meaning of the Sabbath and the Passover, what it means to us. I mean, we know that is the question is not keeping the Passover. God, it's our reaffirmation of the personal acceptance of the blood covenant we made with Jesus Christ when we were baptized. That's a given. We understand that part. And also, we're keeping the Passover in our acceptance and recognition, his shed blood for our sins. That Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins and opened the opportunity for eternal life for each and every one of us. These are things that we understand clearly, that this is what Passover means to us, that Jesus paid that penalty for us, opened the opportunity for eternal life. But is there more to the meaning of Passover? Have we forgotten something? Have we not looked in depth as what Passover really is for us? Keeping the Passover is our acceptance and recognition of his shed blood, yes. The answer is there is more to the keeping of the Passover. There is much more than the Passover that Jesus Christ established. You know, the rest of the Christian world is totally ignorant of the real Passover and what it means to us and for what it is, and because they abandoned it years, many centuries ago. When you go back and read this up, and as most of the insidious subversions ever perpetrated by Satan the devil was to foster the obedience of Easter Sunday on the church in place of the true 14th Nicene Passover. I'll just cover that, but there's plenty of historical evidence of the second century controversy between the Eastern Church in Asia, or the churches that Paul established in Asia Minor, and of course the rest of the Western world, even over in Alexandria. They started departing early from the true teachings of God. Even Paul recognized there were people standing on shore saying goodbye to him, that they had already started thinking about changing various doctrines of the church that he established for them. So we want to continue keeping 14th Passover, and the Western Church in Rome changed the day of worship very quickly to Sunday after the full moon succeeding the vernal equinox. The church in Rome and changed the meaning of the day to commemorate Jesus' resurrection rather than his death. You know, Polycarp was a bishop in Smyrna and was a very strong teacher of John. John taught him most everything he knows and established him well. And he went to Rome to contend with Anicetus, who was the bishop of Rome at the time. And Polycarp was unsuccessful in persuading him to change back to the Passover because they were starting to do away with it. And at that point in time, he was unsuccessful, went back to Asia Minor, and they kept the Passover at that time in the early period of time after John died. And then following him was Polycarp, which was the bishop of Smyrna. And he came along, and he then contended with Victor, the bishop of Rome, in trying to establish the Passover in Rome again, in the western part of the Roman Empire. But it was too well established. They had already divorced themselves from the Christian belief of the 14th Nicene Passover, and at that point in time they moved to Easter Sunday, and that kind of accelerated to the big council in Nice in 325 AD, I believe it was. And at that point in time, when they decided to pass it over and do away with the heretic way of keeping the Jewish ceremonies and holy days, then they completely ignored God's truth at that point in time. And the Christian church, as we know, was a false church, continued on with the teaching of the ways that they had established and rejected God's way. And since then, it's been going on ever since. And we see now that it's well established in the whole world, and God's way of life has been totally dismissed from most of the world, unless we are the ones that are continuing on. And it's still carried on in certain parts of England, Scotland, Ireland, and they still taught the Passover in the churches of God there until about 600 AD, and then it was wiped out finally for sure. You know. But not only was the change from the Passover to Easter Sunday, as they began to call it, completely disobedient because it violated God's commandments and laws, it destroyed the meaning of the day and also removed the important symbols of bread, the wine, and the foot washing. So now we have the church established in, quote, Christianity that has done away with God's law, done away with his commandments, done away with the meaning of the Passover. The whole bread and wine foot washing is gone, established by Jesus Christ himself personally with his disciples, laying it out very clearly what was to be done, and yet man has come along under the influence of Satan and eliminated this whole teaching. And that's where we are today. And we wonder why we have problems in the world. As long as you reject God's way of life, don't keep his Sabbath. You know, they come up and they talk Sunday teaching, they have all these holy days, as they call them, and wonder why we are being punished as a people. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover," now Jesus Christ our Passover, this is right out of Scripture. There's no way of fooling around with this thing. He's talking about Christ our Passover, and yet they've done away with the Passover. was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, not Easter Sunday. Let's keep the feast, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, not with gold leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's what we're to be doing all the time. We understand that the shed blood of the Passover lamb symbolically covered the houses of the Israelites in Egypt during the evening that God executed judgment on Egypt and on their gods. When God passed over and by them, saw the blood of the lamb, he passed over them. The blood of the lamb protected them from the judgment of death. Now, that was physical death at that time. So likewise, Jesus Christ's sacrifice and death, his shed blood protects us from the judgment of death, eternal death. So we've been forgiven from our sins. God has paid that penalty. Jesus Christ came, paid that penalty for us, so that we're out from under that. Took me a long time to figure out why David was a man after God's own heart. And God looked at him and he saw he was a righteous man. You know, look at David was a sinful man. And I realized that once you repent, God removes that sin from you. And far as if you really repented, then God looks at you. You are clean. Your sins are totally forgiven. They're removed from you. And you have a new life and a new way of living. So in Exodus, just a review here, Exodus 12 and verse 12. God says here, Exodus 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the eternal God. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial forever, and you shall keep it as a feast to the eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Now, these are statements inspired by God and written down for us so we can keep in mind that these days that are coming up, Passover and the days of unleavened bread, are not just made by man. These are instructions by God Almighty and Jesus Christ, that the God of Old Testament at that time, so that we are to obey him. It is a memorial. It is not to be done away with or substituted like they have done on these things, and have an Easter Sunday and people chasing around bunny rabbits and picking up colored eggs and things of this nature, totally contrary to God's teaching and way of life and what it means. So when God executes judgment on humanity for sin, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering us, and sin is no longer imputed to us. This is how we escape the curse of the law, which is the execution of judgment for breaking God's law, eternal death. So Jesus Christ paid that penalty. We're out from under that as long as we obey God's law and commandments and his voice and walk in his ways. Not a lot to ask for when you consider up and stack up all the blessings that God gives us. I was thinking about that when I was 5 years old and running away from home, and then realized how good I had it. I was able to eat. I had a warm place to live, clothes, whatever, people that loved me. And I was ready to give it all up. And there have been people that have done just that. They've given it up. Let's go to Galatians 3 and just one scripture there in verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So here we have an instruction here that if you don't keep God's law, you're going to be cursed. There are penalties. I'm sorry to say that. You can repent. God's very generous to forgive us our sins if we really repent, are really sorrowful, get on our knees and ask God for forgiveness. Boy, he's quick to do it, just like my mother. Never mentioned a word. Welcomed me right back in the house. Never said a word. Just loved me and took care of me. And that's what God does to us. So when we think about believing the teaching of God or shirking our duty as a Christian and the way we should live our life, then there are things we need to consider over and over again. How good do we really have it? And I have to do that with myself all the time. Because we're all human beings. We all get discouraged at times. We all have troubles. We have trials. We have things that don't go the way we think they should, but they do. And we have that problem over and over again. So there was an incident where Jesus Christ with his disciples went and saw this leper, and that there was a woman in Bethany sought to pour expensive oil on his feet. And we know the story there. I won't rehearse the whole story, but you know Judas Iscariot made a big issue out of that. He said, well, boy, that's expensive oil. We could have sold that, given it to the poor. What Jesus Christ said, Mark 14, verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and wherever you wish, you may do them good. That's a good instruction. There's kind of a two-way street on that. When we think about that and analyze that scripture, yeah, we should help the poor all the time. But also, we ought to have our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father really set. So that when we go out, we serve these people for the right reasons. And so it's a good thing there that Jesus Christ points out to them. He says, for you have the poor with you always, and where you wish you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she has come before to anoint my body for burial. So God apparently made it very obvious to him that he was going to die, was going to be crucified. And she was doing a good service to him. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. So here we are 2,000 years ago, and I'm reading the scripture just like you've read it before yourself. She is being remembered for her good kindness act to Jesus Christ. Now, the woman is the only one that appears at that time to gather and acknowledge who really believed that Jesus Christ, when he said he was going to die, really believed it. So we see it moving on, and I'll go to Matthew 26 and verse 2, because a little bit later, very shortly, Matthew 26 verse 2 points out, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So if they didn't get it in this setting here where this lady took care of his feet and anointed him, then they certainly could get the picture very clearly, a little bit shorter, when Christ told them directly, very shortly, the Passover is going to be 2 days from now, and at that point in time, they're going to take me away and crucify me. So he let them in. When you turn... Move on down. I'm not going through all these scriptures, but in Luke 22 and verse 7 through 13, he commands the disciples to go and prepare a place. You know, he picked out two men and sent them off to find a place to have the Passover in the upper room, and that's where we'll pick up. And they sit down together, all of them, to keep the Passover. What is the very first lesson of the evening? Because Christ was teaching always. Just like we have the opportunity to look at the Word of God, which is what it is, that he's teaching us all the time. Every time you read the scriptures, never fails, you find one more thing you maybe never saw before. Or you have an in-depth study on a subject, and you learn more each time you read it or go over and study it. And so we have God and Jesus Christ teaching us continuously. So he was continually teaching his disciples, and that continues to this day. So in Luke 22 and verse 24, we'll pick it up there. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise leadership or lordship over them. So they do a heavy hand. He said, and those who exercise authority over them are calling benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, to who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he is the server. So it's a good lesson that Jesus Christ is laying out for you, because even if you're in a position of importance, you're still a servant. He's pointing that out. And he said that's what he came to be. He came to serve. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table acknowledging, yes, at one point they say, yes, you are the master and you are the teacher. And he knelt down and washed their feet and he served them food. He didn't think that was such a, he didn't sit at the table and say, hey, come serve me. Give me the bigger portion. He was humbled in the way he treated them. He gave them a lesson in service, what was really service. Is it not he who sings in all the, sit at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. So he set a really good example here, but you are those who have, and it's good, when you're in management, you might point out a problem to people, or maybe they're having a difficult time, whatever the situation is. But there's always a benefit that you can bring up at the end, a benefit or a blessing for what they have to put up with and that sort of thing. But he says, he goes on here, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink as by, at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he pointed out to them, yeah, you made sacrifices, no question about it. You've been with me through this whole episode of following me around all over the place, preaching the gospel for 3.5 years. You gave up your occupation. You gave up your lives. You followed me. You bought into my program 100%. And that's what they did. They gave up everything for the service of Jesus Christ. And they didn't have God's Holy Spirit at that time. Didn't come till later. But they did. They spent 3.5 years traveling with him and under sometimes very difficult circumstances and endured ridicule and abuse. And they would endure eventually unbelievable hardships. And finally, except for John, would be martyred in the service of Jesus Christ. They were willing to give up their lives for what they believed and the service of working with Jesus Christ and what he taught. And that's a good question. Somebody asked me that question earlier. Are we prepared to give up our lives for the service of Jesus Christ? Now, many Christians down through the centuries have done just that. When given the opportunity or the decision-making of whether they're going to walk in the ways of this world, and we may find that situation coming our way. Now, some of us that are older probably won't. But the younger generation are going to have to be solidified in what they believe and know that God is God, and he's going to protect them no matter what. And the goal is the kingdom of God. To live forever and ever and be in his kingdom. And that's what we're all striving for. This is not a one-time situation. We're going to be there for eternity. Not just a short time when we live as human beings. We're going to be there for eternity. So the disciples were given that opportunity and the appointment by God to be Christians means service to others, and it means sacrifice of the self. It is interesting to note that the first part of the ceremony that we do during Passover is the foot washing. Before we take the bread and wine, we do the foot washing. What does that symbolize? Well, it's the humbling of oneself, the first step in developing the mind of Jesus Christ. Because he came as a human being, he gave up his eternal life as the Son of God, came down as a God, made himself into a human being, suffered just like we suffered, endured everything, and then was crucified. Gave his life for us. Talk about a servant. I mean, he did everything just for us. So before we do the wine and bread, this is a service we do. Peter said, we have forsaken all and followed you, and what shall be our what shall we receive? And he took the opportunity not only to tell them that they would be the ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, but he said also in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 through 11, you can read on your own, said, you have no idea what I have in store with you. You follow my laws, my commandments, my way of life, then you can't even imagine the blessings that be bestowed on you. So there are great rewards for doing that besides eternal life. So we will be with him in that part. But the point is that these disciples bought into service to Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. They were fully committed. And the question is, when we approach this Passover, are we fully committed? Have we analyzed ourselves in advance to be able to search ourselves and to say, yes, I am fully committed. No matter what happens, what comes my way, I am ready for what comes, no matter what, even if it's death. But you are they that which have continued with me in my temptations. And of course, we have our temptations. Satan is battering away at us all the time. So the Passover is much more than just an internal evaluation of ourselves, which should be there. We should be weeding out sin always. But what is more important that we understand the big picture of why we are here and taking the Passover in the first place. When we take the Passover this year, kneel down to wash each other's feet, remember that we are participants and fellow laborers with Jesus Christ in the work that he is accomplishing on earth today. We are completely involved in what he does and all. So we're bond servants to each other as well as we are to God and keeping that way. I think about the people in Ukraine when we saw some of the interviews with young people, women, whatever. They said they were willing to give up their lives for their country. So if they're willing to give up their lives for the sake of their country, and some of them will and have already, then are we willing to do the same for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for us? We are not just called to serve or save ourselves or salvation for ourselves. We are called to help Jesus Christ. And God said that we were, if you go to Hebrews 3 and verse 1, it's very interesting what he says here in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. So I'd like to read that again. Wherefore, holy brethren, meaning us being called out of the Lord, partakers of the heavenly calling. Not just for salvation and being part of the kingdom of God, but there's more to it. He goes on then in Hebrews 2, 3 and verse 2. Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him, the Father, who anointed him, appointed him to the position. And the same thing is for us. Are we faithful to the one that appointed us? God called us, gave us to Jesus Christ, and we are in that process of reaping salvation to be in the kingdom of God. But is that all there is to it? If we are only spectators, we are not participants. We're not partners with God. We're not partakers in his thing. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28 through 29. Says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who have God, who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. And one of the prophets, he said, I knew you before you were born, when you were in your mother's womb. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So we are in that process of being part of the firstborn of God, being his kingdom. So I hope as we get closer to the Passover, we start dwelling on these things and understanding that God is building his family. And God is now putting in place the very ruling of the family of God, the firstborn of God, heirs to the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. That's what he's doing right now. We're in training now, not only for the rest of our lives and the people we'll influence as we go down, because God says over and over again, we're to be a light. It's interesting that he washed Judas's feet when Judas left before he participated in the bread and wine. I think that's very significant there, because we are not only washing each other's feet, but we participate in the bread and wine, which is very important. So when the cup of wine blessed and passed it on, he said, drink from the same cup. He tells them in Matthew 26 and verse 27, he said, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it's a participation here where we are actually being offered. By doing this, we symbolically share in drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus participates in a covenant with him, and we share in his great work to bring the true knowledge of this covenant to others. So there's a lot in this whole ceremony that goes on in terms of our situation. At the Passover, we eat the flesh and drink the blood, and some of the disciples didn't even understand that. They thought, wow, is this cannibalism? And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about symbolic, being involved. It's interesting to note, when you go back and you think about the Old Testament Passover, when they ate the lamb, he said it was to be consumed in its entirety, and nothing was to be left until morning. And we are to completely ingest Jesus Christ into our everyday lives. We are to become like him. We are to be what he is. We are to do what he does. So if we completely, symbolically take the bread and wine, as he said, this represents, or symbolically, is my blood and my flesh, then we are ingesting in his way of life into our life. And we become, as we should, like Jesus Christ, do what Jesus Christ did, and be willing to sacrifice for him. John 6 and verse 53 says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you. That's eternal life he's talking about here. Talking about eternal life. And when you go on, he said, unless you eat the flesh of man, the Son of Man, you have no life in you. That's a pretty scary picture. So if we don't keep the Passover properly and we don't keep his way of life, then it's a pretty serious situation. Let's continue on to verse 54, John 6, 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And of course, we know that. That's, you can look at John 14 and verse 9 when you talk about the indwelling of Christ in us. And that's what he's talking about here. It's all symbolic, but it's partaking in that way of life that Jesus Christ has. So there's a lot more to the Passover than just taking the wine and a ceremony and forgiveness of sins. It's actually developing the character of Jesus Christ and actually having Christ and the Father dwell in us, that we partake in such a way that we become like Jesus Christ. We need to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us always. If we understand that the participation in the Passover ceremony means that we are rededicating our lives, not just to obedience to God's laws, but to actual participation as full partners with Jesus Christ as part of the God family. I think this is what Jesus Christ is trying to teach every one of us, that this is not just a quick ceremony that we do once a year in commemoration of his shed blood, which is very important, but it has much deeper meaning than that. It means that we are really taking part in a way of life that's quite different.
He says elsewhere, to be a light unto the world. So we can be a light unto the world. So when we do this, we need to be thinking about being full partners and participants all together in the work of the Almighty God and a work that is far from over. It's going to continue on into millennium. That when you're spirit beings, you'll be trained now to be able to help others in that millennial period. And on from there. In John 9 and verse 4, it says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. We can think that's a time coming when we need to be putting ourselves together and preparing now when we have the uptime. We have the freedom to understand God's way of life. We have the Bible. We have correspondence courses. We have everything you can imagine to prepare ourselves for God's way of life. And are we taking advantage of it? Because there may come a time when we won't have those advantages anymore and we'll be on our own. So we need to study and understand what these days mean, and that the Passover is very important. I hope we all prepare ourselves very carefully for it when the world is on the brink of some kind of war. You never know what's going to happen next, and you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. So it's not a pretty scary time when you think about it and let it dwell on you. Think about it. We live in comfort here today, right now. We're in this auditorium. We're all friends. We're all loved ones and members of God's church and way of life. But that could change very rapidly, like it did in pre-World War II and World War II. It could happen right now. It certainly happened in Ukraine and other parts of the world that we just sometimes don't put our minds to it until it comes knocking on our door. So I hope you all have a great Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and we keep in mind some of these things and what our goal is and what God has in mind for us. You know.